We'll get on, I guess. Did we get on here?
When we start, yeah.
Oh, we're live now.
Yes, when we're live, that's what we're supposed to do.
It says live in the corner, so we must be going.
Yeah, go for it.
Beautiful.
I think we were going to talk about our adventure, and sorry, I've got to get my thoughts together. Okay, so we engaged with Jesus in our garden, and we had different adventures. We could see each other's garden, and we could see each other in our gardens, and you know, we did different things like soaking and just hanging out with Jesus. Everybody did different things, and then we found ourselves from there on horses. And all of a sudden, my experience was that we realized all of a sudden we were dressed to the nines. Like, we were dressed in very kingly garments. We had crowns. We had a mantle. It was white and gold. And we were on horses, and the horses were dressed. And a golden street came into focus, and we all got on this, you know, on that pathway behind Jesus on our horses. And Jesus was just absolutely beautiful. He was just so dressed in his kingly garments and was white and gold. Even the horses were dressed, and we were just going at a nice canter. We were just cantering like a procession. Then we got to a certain part, and we could see an archway up front, up ahead of us, and there were people on both sides cheering, like on both sides of the road, and they were cheering and just absolutely enjoying and just watching this procession. And then we got further ahead, and there were buildings. We went in, and we engaged with Father, we engaged with Jesus, and there were other people in this room. We engaged with our book, saw things pertaining to the Ecclesia, Burning Ones. It was just absolutely amazing time. Elizabeth, do you want to add anything to that? Anybody want to add a little?
Mike, what it was we all got on horses, just to go into a little more detail, and Jesus was with us, and we're riding together, and all of a sudden Jesus took the front, and we were cantering all the way, and it was a procession. It was a street of gold, and there were people on both sides of the street cheering us, as Norma said, we took on these like royal robes, and we went into the court of kings. And they were cheering in the court of kings. It was like an ovation. And the book was opened before us of the Ecclesia, Burning Ones. And it was fire and colors and everything coming out of us. And it just overwhelmed me that they were cheering us. And the only thing I could think of at the time, and I don't know if my two friends were the same, is that they were cheering because we were coming into a place of destiny, of sons of men, which all creation has been waiting for. And taking that place and taking that scroll. But I was just, I was overwhelmed for a couple of days, the fact that they were cheering us on.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's, in a sense, the cloud of witnesses, plus also some of the angelic beings. Yeah, they are very much looking for us to take our place. You know, they're looking for us to engage in the places that we've not done before. You know, and I think the symbolism of it, in the sense of the procession and the kingly garments and those things, it, you know, is a clear indication that of what you are coming into, associated with that book, and that which was coming off the book, and you know, the mandate and the scroll that you have for the authority that you've been given to establish this. And you know, they are excited because basically no one's come for a long time. You know, it's like people haven't engaged much there in these places, so they are very excited. The cloud of witnesses are around us, of course, cheering us, and they're investing into what we're doing, and in the mandates that they recognize in what we're doing. So it sounds like a pretty encouraging encounter, in which it's encouraging you to say, yeah, this is who we are. You know, we are operating as a bench of three, as a house, to establish the government of God, you know, and to establish that rulership and the kingdom and all the things that are associated with it. So, you know, it sounds pretty good. And, you know, in a sense, don't be surprised, because that is what they're looking for. They're looking for you to recognize your authority and the reality of that authority, and to begin to exercise it, you know, and they want you to be participating in some of the roles that they're doing now, because we haven't been, you know, so there's a lot more to come, but, you know, be encouraged by that, and realize,
yeah. One of the neat things too was that just one last thing, I'm sorry Elizabeth, was that we had a gathering on Saturday, as I mentioned, and we had one person we hadn't seen since May who showed up, and later on in the meeting he described to us what happened, told us he was to come alongside with us, he felt called, but he actually described the procession that we had experienced, and we had never shared it with anyone. Really
pull me out. Yeah. May I just say this? He didn't just describe it. He actually had the experience right there on Saturday. He was having that same experience down to the procession. Everything that we had experienced, at least that part of the procession, he described that he was having that same experience, and he had said that the Lord wanted us to pray for him. The Lord had told him that we would, you know, just pray for him. So, I just wanted to add that.
Yeah, sure. Well, in a sense, again, it's like God affirming and confirming things by drawing people into, you know, the place where you're going, you know, of encountering God and the reality of those encounters. You know, so it's a confirmation for you, but also obviously a confirmation that God is working to draw people, and he can draw people supernaturally. You know, and, you know, he can give people dreams and visions and encounters that will draw people to begin to gather together to form the house and to begin to establish, you know, that going forward, and the vision and the mountains that you've been given and different things. You know, you're going to need people to outwork that. You know, it's important that the right people and the people that God calls are going to be involved in what you're doing going forward. So again, it's another confirmation that you're on the right path and the right track, and you just got to keep continuing to press in and to begin to establish the foundations for that government, heavenly and then earthly, you know, so that people can be engaged in it. So
I was just going to say, I was with them through the whole thing, but I didn't get on my horse. Instead, I ended up almost like part of the crowd. And I was watching the crowd, cheering them, and I kept going along with them until we got into, like, the castle, the court. And I went through a different door than they did. Yeah. And when I went in that door, it was weird because I saw my son and his wife, and there was a baby there, and I kind of stayed in there. So I was kind of surprised. I went into a different direction. Does that have anything to do with the three of them? Of course, are the court, and then I'm the bench, and I'm separate.
Yeah, potentially, because in a sense you are there to bring agreement. You know, the angel of the house function is there to bring a window of agreement between 3 and 1 to form 4, and it's from the same but different perspective. So it's from the governmental perspective but seen from a priestly function. And so your experiences going through a different door will be an indication of the different perspective in which you will see through. That door will be an entrance point and a gateway and a place of exchange, you know, gates, that's what they are. And you will generally see the people perspective of it, and that's the function. But just keep engaging and then sharing and bringing the perspectives together so that you've always got unity and you've always got that connection between to open up that window of blessing to be poured out. You know, and you know, share the symbolism. You know, what does the symbolism of what you saw mean? You know, a baby, does that mean a literal baby? Does that mean that there are spiritual babies coming? That they're going to come out of people that are close to you because you saw it out of your son? And, you know, that all these things can relate symbolically. And it's good when you share back the different things that you see to begin to weigh those symbolic things to say, okay, what is it that God is actually saying from this? So that we can then have a clear understanding, how do we then function in this? What do we then need to do to see that outworked? Because you see something, what's then the strategy for outworking it? Could be just a total supernatural strategy. Hey, God is going to draw people, he'll do it. He may well give you some directives of things to do. You just have to be open for those things as you begin to engage and just share together and work it out together, really. So, yeah. All right. So any other things in terms of
Elizabeth?
No, I don't know if we guys want to do an activation. I don't have any questions or any statements or so forth. I think you guys spoke about that already. That's okay.
I had a question. Yeah. Mike?
Yeah.
I'm sure you've heard Ian talk about the three armors of God when you put on the armor of his light, the armor of his righteousness, and the armor of the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. Is that the same as when you step in, say you're up there and you step into the Holy Spirit, you're putting on the armor of his light, you step into Jesus, you're putting on his the armor of righteousness, and when you step into Father, you're putting on the power, the strength of the Lord and the power of his might, the strength, standing, say, the wiles of the evil. Is that the same thing, or is that different?
No, I would say it's just different levels of experience of it. You know, you have been baptized into the Holy Spirit, into Jesus, into the Father. You know, have been skinned by the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father, and you have the 9 strands of DNA, 3 of each one. They're all really talking about similar things. You know, the 9 fire stones, again, 3 Father, 3 Spirit, 3 Jesus. They're all engagements with the reality that we need to be in him. And when we're in him, then we are clothed with that armor. You know, it's like the armor of light. Obviously, symbolically, when you look at the Roman soldier, they had a white garment, linen garment, which meant that the mail could go over that, and then you had the full armor that went over the mail, so you were pretty much protected. And this is a similar perspective. When we're intimate with him and we step into him and we go deeper into him, there is a greater revelation of the provision and protection that is ours by being in him. You know, and once you know that, and once you know who you are and your identity in him, then you become aware of the level of protection and provision and power and authority that that releases to you, the character that it releases to you. You know, everything in him is that it can be in us and flow out of us. You know, that's the purpose. So ultimately, they are different perspectives of the same three things that we can connect up with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And there'll be different aspects of understanding that. So sometimes the fruit of the Spirit will be an aspect of understanding how we engage in, you know, love, joy, peace, you know, patience, goodness, kindness, and the different aspects that how we live. Because when it comes down to it, this is about how we manifest heaven on earth as sons and how we live that out in reality. So it's got to have a practical outworking in our lives. And I think there's just so many layers to go into God and to get revelation of. You know, it's just, if you think of God being multifaceted or manifold, you know, the manifold wisdom and the manifold grace of God, just that multicolored, multifaceted understanding of who God is, you know, we're never going to exhaust that, really. So I would say, yeah, we're just talking about different perspectives of those threes in relationship of being in him. So, yeah, when I step into him, yeah, around the ark, and I step into his presence, then, you know, I'm looking to experience those realities, really. And there may be different realities that you go through in different seasons that bring you perspectives of it, you know. But what I know is that God is always calling us to come deeper.
Can I ask Elizabeth?
Yeah, that might.
Go ahead.
One last question. I'm sorry, Elizabeth. I listened to a tape that Elizabeth sent me on Grant Mahoney. And in this tape, Mike, he said that as day breaks wherever you live, if I understood this right, that I guess some living creatures from heaven, your scroll starts to open up for that day, your destiny, and they're going through it. And by the time the sun, the full ball of the sun has come out where you live, they've gone through your destiny for that day. And he said he just says something simple where he just says, Father, bring my destiny for today in alignment with my book today, and drop a plumb line down, and wherever it is in alignment, bring it into alignment for today. He said, never worries about tomorrow, just today. And he said, it was that simple. But he said, it was interesting because he said, it's open each morning as day breaks, and by the time the full sun's come up, it's done. The book's been open, read, and you just have to ask God to bring yourself into alignment for that day.
Yeah. I mean, it's... Again, it's just a semantics and different ways of expressing the same things. When we go around the ark, we're looking to come into resonance or agreement and alignment with the will of God for the day, which is in alignment with my destiny scroll. So when I'm looking for a mandate, I'm looking for mandates that align with what my destiny is today. So when I'm seeking not my will, but yours be done, as I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice for God, again, I'm doing the same thing. I want to come into alignment with what my destiny is today. So essentially, they're just different ways of expressing the same basic foundational understanding that we need to align ourselves with God's will and God's purpose for us. And it is each day. It is morning by morning. I mean, in Isaiah, it talks about that Jesus was awoken morning by morning with the ear of a disciple to listen to what it was that God's purposes were for the day. So he could see what the Father was doing. So again, seeing what was in alignment with his destiny, in alignment with the Father's heart, which would then enable him to have authorization to work that out in his daily walk. So that's why it's important to do it in the beginning of the day, so we can get that agreement because it's morning by morning. You know, it's a new beginning. You know, the old has ended and the new has begun. And we're looking to align our eternal destiny of what was to bring that into what is so that what will be will come out of that agreement tomorrow will be a outworking of what we've done today and an ongoing outworking of that in reality. So I think a lot of people will have different revelations that basically used slightly different language or different descriptions, but they're essentially the same thing. You know, it's like our scroll is open. We have the responsibility of going and aligning ourselves and finding out, looking into what is God's will and purpose. What is my destiny today? Making sure that my mandates are in agreement and alignment with it. You know, and some of those are ongoing mandates that we know that we're authorized to do things every day, and some of them are specific for today that maybe are different from yesterday and will be different from tomorrow because it's something which is a now time for today. And that's why it's really important that we don't drift through life not knowing what we're called to do and not being in resonance with the will of God. You know, another way of looking at it is, you know, I'm going to eat the manna from the ark of his presence. So in eating the manna, I am taking the will of God on in my life, and I'm like taking on that agreement by placing it on the inside of me so that it can begin to outwork in me so that I can fulfill God's will and purpose for me today. There's lots of different ways and illustrations. You know, you could again look at him writing things on the tablet of our heart or unveiling the things that are written on the tablet of our heart for today so that I will know that I'm walking in that alignment to that plumb line. You know, lots of different ways of expressing very similar concepts. And people will get different ways that they get revelation of, which are all added into the mix. So I just see that these are just patterns that people get. And some people relate to that way of doing it. Some people relate to a way Ian does it. Some people relate to, you know, engaging the art. I think the key is we need to do it in the realms of heaven because that enables us to engage in there so that we can bring it here. And then we can then bring that through our lives and be a channel or a gateway for what is on that scroll to be worked and manifest through us. So, yeah.
Yeah, one of the things I wanted to say is that when we followed the procession and we went to this court of kings and we got this book that came out from Father's heart, and I don't want to say everything that we saw in the book here, but we engaged with what was written in the book and took it inside of us. And then it seems as though it was suspended in the air and then it was taken back into his heart. And what I realized is that exactly what you said just now, everything is from his heart, it's just resonating and coming to alignment with what he has spoken over us and what he has as a bench or as ecclesia or as an individual, what he has spoken over our lives individually. And I think the simple way to put it for people who would struggle like with all different terminologies and understanding all the things, like, you know, it can be a little bit overwhelming, is just simply engaging with Father in this intimate relationship and see what he does, and your heart would feel that drawing away and that knowing and seeing even, and then you just administrate it into the earth around your life. Mm-hmm. So that's what I see it. And another thing I wanted to say, I'd sent you something about the garden, because yeah. I was listening to Basecamp and I had actually just started to listen to it, and then you started to talk about Ezekiel, I think it's 37 or 47, about the water levels rising from the ankle to the yep. knee to the thigh. And so, and then as I listened to that, right away I saw the garden, and I just felt like something really hit me in an understanding and a revelation, and I sent an article that I wrote something to you. I don't know if you want to talk about it a little bit there, because it's even though I engaged in my garden, that time I felt I saw something more, you know, about the garden of our hearts, and it seems like the garden of his heart, and it simply seems to me it's our hearts, us being in his heart, and again, it comes down to the place of intimacy and relationship, and then outworking that, and that river flow from us to water the earth, how it's supposed to be in Eden. So I don't know if you want to comment on that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, the garden is a very significant place of engagement, and it brings together what was, in the sense of what was before the fall, and God's desire to walk in the garden. He walked in our garden, we walked in his garden, in the sense of Adam and Eve had access into the realms of Eden in heaven. And it was always intended that complete overlap of intimacy and relationship would then flow out into the rest of the earth, and to bring the revelation of God's presence and what it was to engage God as Father and in intimacy, that would bring the rest of the earth into that relational thing. So the garden would then have expanded, and the government of the garden out of the relationship of the garden would have bring of an expanded nature. Now, obviously, once they fell, their access to the pathway to the tree of life and into the garden was blocked. When we get born again, that pathway opens. And it's our responsibility to tend the garden in relationship with him, walking with us in the garden. So Adam and Eve were given the responsibility to tend their garden, but they weren't given responsibility to do it independently of God, but in relationship and intimacy with him, so that they could ask him and be guided by him and be directed by him in relationship. Now, essentially, you know, that garden in our hearts is still the place where the river of life needs to engage and flow, and we need to tend and plant and cultivate it, where the areas of the soil of our hearts obviously needs to be good soil, not hard or weedy or stony soil. And there is a really strong connection between growing the garden of our heart and the transformation process that goes on when we engage the fullness of intimacy, because the garden is just the first part of the marriage ceremony, if you like, of looking into his eyes and acknowledging love and intimacy, and you know that I'm for you and you're for me, and we're coming together in one, which then leads to the dance floor connection of a reestablishing our connection with the DNA of God and a re-encoding to bring our whole, not just soul, but body back into alignment. And I think this is a key to ensure that body, soul, and spirit is brought back into alignment. So the garden of our heart and the soaking room is to bring the frequencies of God and the fragrances of God to realign our body in to that frequencies, and ultimately to come into the place of the bridal chamber, and to have the marriage ketubah, and to have the contract for our destiny, and the establishing of that is all part of the process. And we just need to put it together and see how it works, how that then flows out of us to engage around us, you know. And you know, we will be going through that whole journey, you know, in the Engaging God Manual, because that is a key place. You know, it's absolutely key that we understand how that we walk with God in fellowship and intimacy and relationship, and how Eden overlaps, because you know you can follow the river of life. You know, the river of life flows. In a sense, the river of life is symbolic of the Holy Spirit's presence within us, but it's so much more than that. And you can engage Jesus in the river and the Father in the river, and as you follow the river back to the throne where it came from, you know, there is that symbol of, yes, it's ankle deep and knee deep and waist deep until it's so out of its depth. So what happened when it was out of its depth is it brought life wherever it went. It turned salt water into fresh water. It brought life back to the world. And, you know, that's God's intention. As we fellowship with him and walk with him in intimacy, as we develop and cultivate our garden, our heart, that it would be a source that flows out through the rest of our life, bringing unity and relationship and oneness with him and with ourselves, to bring that back into the world, so that ultimately, again, we can be manifested as sons and we can bring and answer the groan of creation to bring order and the kingdom back into that creation and bring it back into its original condition. So, you know, there's so much to engage with in that, you know, and overlapping then Eden and our garden is what will develop out of it, that we live connected. And we can engage the Father, you know, in that place of intimacy in his garden. And so that's where things are creatively released. You know, before they were on the earth, they were in the garden in Eden, you know, and there's much more, I think, to discover in that. But
you know. Yeah, absolutely. Another thing that I've been seeing too, just by engaging in these areas of real intimacy, is that I just found, especially when I was taken to the bridal chamber, I got a revelation of part of Ephesians 5, when he talked about the marriage between a man and woman, one flesh, and then the marriage. But he said it's a mystery. I speak of Christ and his church, where it's you become one spirit. Yep. And what I was looking at is that after the order of Melchizedek, it's having no genealogy. Mm. But then Jesus, if you look in Matthew there, it seems, oh, he was son of this, son of that, son of David, and this seems to be this genealogy that Jesus have. But then I saw when Jesus was on the cross, he said, woman, behold your son, and then it was finished. So to me, it looked there, that's where the genealogy cut off, that whole thing, because Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek. And when the scripture said, leave your mother and father, I don't know if you comment on this, but this is what I'm seeing. Like, it seems to mean that it means leave your genealogy, those spotting and autosomes and those things, and so Jesus Christ will present his bride without spot or wrinkle. So I don't know, the part with when he said, woman, behold your son, I don't know if you could comment on that a little bit, about the whole genealogy thing and so forth with Jesus.
Yeah. Well, I mean, in a sense, Jesus came representative of God and man coming together. Jesus didn't actually have a human genealogy. He's always been after the order of Melchizedek, but he came in human form, but he didn't have, my personal view is, he didn't have some of Mary's genes and some of God's genes. He had totally God's genetics. He was implanted into Mary, and Mary hosted him and brought him into human form. And so he never had human DNA that came from Mary or Joseph or any, but he identified with the genealogy of Mary, and you know, right back to the seed of woman, going back to Genesis 3:15, and there being a seed of the woman, But it actually wasn't her seed because she carried the record of sin. Jesus didn't carry any record of sin, but he was totally identified in human form without sin. And he did not choose to engage in the same fall that they engaged in. He had the opportunity. Satan tempted him with the same choices to follow the flesh, to take the shortcuts. He didn't accept that. He defeated Satan in the wilderness. He defeated Satan on the cross. Each opportunity he defeated Satan in the garden, you know, again, because he chose to follow the will of God for his life. And when we enter into that intimacy and relationship, we choose to... Yeah, so, I think the whole genealogy issue is a really important one, to bring our whole bodies back into alignment with God. You know, God isn't just interested in spirit and soul. You know, we need to be united, one, and I think that's part of this process of engaging with God, bringing everything back into alignment, you know, and I think the garden is the first part of that, with the other three chambers of the heart, to bringing us back into the fullness of God. And I think these things, you know, all these numbers sort of connect up, you know, when you get body, soul, and spirit, but there's four chambers of the heart. You know, you have Father, Son, and Spirit, but you have four faces of God, and I think that they're all linked into bringing us into the fullness of government, which is more than three. It brings four, and I think that's why there are 12 stones on the breastplate, not nine, and all those things. They're all tied together when you begin to look into them and realize that God is working all these things together to bring us into the fullness of sonship. And some of the numbers and things that happen, they just become patterns that you begin to pick out and see everywhere. You know, why was there four rivers and not three? You'd think there are going to be three, but of course that represents the three of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the fourth of man coming together to produce fullness. But each one of those rivers needs three parts to it to make up the 12, and all these things begin to re-engage and realign to bring us back into that fullness of who we are as sons. But they're very interesting things, you know, when you start looking at them. But yeah, I'm sure the things that you saw and you begin to see, you know, the revelation of what happened and how we engaged the cross and how we engaged the revelation of victory, you know, is important. And how we apply that to our lives on a daily basis to bring daily transformation. How you apply the body and blood of Jesus, you know, as an ongoing process of transformation. They're all joined and linked together, which, you know, are key parts of understanding and growing in this and exploring and finding how this works through us.
I just wanted to say something because it doesn't look like we're going to be able to do any going up today. Am I right with that? Because there's only 10 minutes left, I think. I wanted to draw, I began to see a comparison between what's forming, what's beginning to form, with what we saw one of the, in July, where we, coming into sonship, that is, and kingship, where if you guys remember when we went up and we went through the fire and then we saw the bridge, we went over, and then we saw the men on a horse, and remember when and we rode the horses as well and we went up and onto the steps of love and forgiveness. Are you guys recalling this? And then... and then the globe formed below us. But the part that I'm seeing the connection is that we came into sonship at that time because it was sort of a polo player, and it was like regal, and we talked about it in terms of, you know, facilitating and helping others to come into sonship. And I'm really seeing it formulating in what we're doing, what we're seeing. You know, it's like a script is written and I see it just flowing out, even in terms of what happened in our meeting with that one young man that had the same experience we had. So, anybody want to comment on that? I just saw the connection with that.
You know what was also interesting, and it cut me off, Elizabeth, if you should, that someone actually contacted Elizabeth in another country and asked to come alongside and with their little group form a similar group where they lived. I'm looking at you, Elizabeth.
I would have preferred this not to be.
Okay, I will stop. Okay.
Okay. I think, if you look at the different symbolism, of these encounters, you will find patterns, and you'll find that God has a particular way of relating to you and engaging with you that you will build up depths of understanding of over years. And so you'll find that there will be repeated symbolic encounters and how God speaks that you will learn to understand the language that is for you as the burning ones, you know, in that sense. And that will be different from other people, that will be different from other groups. It will be very much designed around a specific mandate, book, record that you will begin to identify. And just as you said, you know, you look back into an encounter with July, and now you begin to see, hey, there was horses in that encounter, we were engaging in sonship in that encounter, and now it's gone into a deeper encounter where this procession took place, and you know, there's a further development of that and an unfolding of that, and then you begin to see the outworking of that in natural circumstances, if you like, or earthly circumstances, where you see the alignment starting to take place, where what you saw actually is being earthed out and fleshed out on earth as it is in heaven, as where you saw it. And so that's why it's so important to journal these things. You know, it's so key to have a journal sort of foundational understanding of these things, so that you can build up that pattern and that record. And so your book effectively becomes pages that are open rather than pages that are closed. You know, the pages are always there, but until they've been opened to that page, you don't get to see what that page is in relation to the other pages that have already gone before them. And so they add to it as different seasons and different chapters and different things come about. Then they begin to link together, and you begin to see how they're interconnected, which is, you know, it's a really important thing, and a key to continually to go back and look at and evaluate and see how the patterns fit together, so that you can make sure that you're going to be building on the foundation that's already laid. You know, and it's like, you know, you learn to count from. By learning from 1 to 10, you know, you use the same numbers to count to in ongoingly. It's the same foundational building blocks that you use, and the same thing will happen in this. You know, the same foundations that you build on, you just use again and again and again at a higher level and a different level as you go forward. So, you know, it's interesting that you begin to see and draw from those memories, and God will remind you of them too. You know, just like, you know, Norma, this made the connection with what you saw, and then you begin to see, hey, wow, yeah, now I understand more. Because I found that going back into things that God showed me quite a while ago just opens up greater revelation now, because I'm in a position to understand that revelation that I wasn't in that position then. And sometimes we can be impatient almost. Well, what does it mean? I need to know everything about it. And you can't. you can't know everything about what it was then, because some of what you needed to know now connected the two. You know, and that will be a repeated pattern that goes on, I think, for you.
Yeah, well, I don't know if you guys have any more questions or, like, you want to share anything else with us. I had, like, 1 hour of sleep. I'm, like, terribly, terribly tired. So, I don't know, you guys, Bill, Deb, Angela. You want to say something else, Angela? Huh?
No. I just wanted to make that comment about the connection. I thought that was good, interesting perspective from Mike.
Okay.
I think we can't do anything more today. I think, unless somebody else has a question.
That's fine.